Good morning. Another beautiful day, and I heard it was a beautiful day up on the mountain yesterday. Amen. And I heard you had a lot of fun. Good fellowship. It's always good to see Christians getting together and enjoying the fellowship with one another, which draws us all, when we do so, closer together. And it's good to have each one of you here with us this morning. As you notice in the bulletin, the title of the lesson this morning is The Scandal of the Cross. Of course, this is going along with Brother Dom Rule's lessons for, I don't know how long, but it's on the Gospel of Mark. And, of course, with the movie that has just recently come out, The Passion, and the number of comments that have been made in regard to it, I thought that I would speak this morning in regard to this particular subject, the scandal of the cross. I started to wonder what the word scandal means. That doesn't sound like this is a good subject in regard to the cross being a scandal. Well, you get the dictionary out, and this is what you will read in regard to scandal. In fact, the word is in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 11, scandalos. And he says there that it was a cause of stumbling for some people, and the word is scandalous. Well, this is what the dictionary says. Any act, person, or thing that offends or shocks moral feelings of a community and leads to disgrace. So how is it that the cross is a scandal? Well, it's a scandal to some people. It's not a scandal to all people. It's a scandal to those that do not believe. And in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, in the 21st chapter, and in verse 23, a number of laws have been given in regard to various punishments that were to be meted out to the people who had committed various crimes. And one of them was dying on a cross. And there we read that to die on a cross was one of the most horrible forms of death, not only the most horrible form of death, but that particular passage of Scripture in the times of Christ caused more people, and especially among the Jewish people, and don't jump to a conclusion now, I'm not anti-Semitic, I want you to hear the whole lesson before you judge in regard to this. But to the Jews, it became a stumbling block because they would not accept Christ as being the Messiah because of the way that he died. That is, on a cross. To them, he was not only receiving the punishment of men, but he was also receiving the wrath of God when he dies upon that cross. Now remember, the Jews of that day believed that Jesus, or the Messiah, when he came, would deliver them from Roman bondage, and as a result of that, they themselves would become free people, and they would not any longer be under the bondage to any nation or to any people. And when he came, not as a king in the aspect that they expected him to come, but here he is. He's dying one of those deaths that wasn't the most horrible. He could not possibly be a king. And because they rejected his idea that his kingdom was not of this world, because if it were, he said, I would fight for it. And remember when Peter took the sword and he cut off the ear of the soldier? What happened? Jesus said, they that take up the sword are going to perish by the sword. His kingdom was not of this world. It was from above. It was his spiritual kingdom. And so he was receiving, in regard to their way of thinking, that he was receiving the wrath and the anger of God, and a curse was put upon him, because cursed is any man that hangs on a tree, as Deuteronomy had told him. Now, it's easy to see in this particular context how, when you turn over to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, that the Apostle Paul as he speaks in regard to them, he says in verse 22, "For indeed Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness." So the Jews looked at it as a stumbling block, rather a scandal rather than something that was to be looked forward and to be blessed by them and by God himself. But then he goes ahead to say, not only to the Jews a stumbling block, but when the Gentiles considered it, why, it was nothing but foolishness. Why would he do such a thing? Couldn't be. And so Paul says to them, it's a bunch of foolishness, because the way they looked at it would be more or less like this. How could an itinerant carpenter from a nondescript place ever be a king? No, it's just not possible at all, because there was only one who was a king, and that was Caesar himself. So Jesus could not be that. And so to them they looked at it as the height of folly, a bunch of foolishness that needed not to have been gone through. And so he died the cruelest form of death. And so as they looked at him, those Jews and those Romans, as they stood at the foot of the cross, as in Mark the 15th chapter we read, he couldn't even save himself. If you're the Son of God, why don't you come down off of that cross? He couldn't help himself. And when they looked at his life, if they knew anything about it at all, while the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, he doesn't even have anywhere to lay his head. So how can he be a king? So you can see the scandalous nature both to the Jew and to the Gentile. The Jew, because it was a curse to hang on a tree. And to the Gentile, it's foolishness. So the temptation is always there to avoid the mentioning of the cross. And with Paul, it was a matter that this is one of the things that he was always going to do. As we look at the second chapter of this first letter to the Corinthians in verse 2. Well, let's look at verse 1, 2. "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you but what? Jesus Christ and him crucified." When you consider what it was to the Jews and what it is or was to the Romans, Paul says, "I'm determined that I'm going to preach one thing among you, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm not ashamed of the cross. It's no scandal to me, because I know it is the power of God unto salvation." And so he resolved that he was going to embrace the cross itself. Among the Jewish rabbis of the time, they wouldn't even speak of the cross, and when they looked at Jesus, they would refer to him, and I quote, "the hanged one." To the Roman, Cicero, he said this, and I quote, "the very word cross should be far removed not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts, eyes, and ears." Whenever the Romans crucified somebody, it was because one of the heinous sort of a crime. But basically, they kept it away from the people themselves, from their eyes, their ears, and their thoughts. If they wanted to make an example of somebody, then they would put him out in the square, and there the people could look on him. But basically, the idea was, you don't hear about it, you don't see it, you don't talk about it. To both Jew and Gentile, as we look at these scriptures that I've just read to you, the cross was repugnant. It was not only repugnant, but it was grotesque. And from some of you that attended that, have already attended the Passion, I think you'll agree that it was grotesque. And it was something that you would rather perhaps not like to have seen, in the aspect of the horrible nature of the punishment that Jesus went through. But to both Jew and Gentile, the cross was in this way. But to Paul, he knows in verse 24 of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, it's the power of God and it's the wisdom of God. There's one thing that I have noted is I have read Paul's letters in the New Testament, of course, that Paul was never of the mind that he was going to compromise, nor was he going to dilute the cross. In fact, you will find in any time when there came to a question of that nature that Paul stood very boldly and he proclaimed loudly, "It's the cross. It's the cross. It's the cross." And he would never compromise. He continued to proclaim that message wherever he went. When you turn to the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, there you will find in verses 19 through 21 that he was being stoned to death because of the message that he was preaching. And that, he again, as you consider what he said, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." Now remember, as I pointed out in the class this morning, that the gospel is what? It's the death, it's the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And here's the emphasis again I put on it, because if Jesus just died and was resurrected, that means nothing to me. I mean, that's something that would mean something to him. But it means something to me because it's for my sins. And that's what we need to emphasize. He did it for our sins. And that's what Paul continued to do even after he had been stoned. When he was in prison, and he was in prison on several occasions, in the 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, and don't know exactly what verse it is, but he said, "In prisons all." Why was he in prison? It was because of the message that he was preaching. And because of that, I say that Paul would not alter. He would not in any sense diminish the concept of the cross. In fact, you know, when you turn over to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter beginning in verse 6 and going through verse 8, he said, "The time of my departure is at hand." What does he mean, his departure? He means his death. But he says, "I fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, and I've finished the course. There is henceforth laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not to me only, but to all of them that love his appearing." Paul died proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, not in any sense rejecting or considering it otherwise. In fact, as I was reading through the various passages in regard to crucifixion and the cross and so forth, I noted that his severest criticism came upon those individuals who tried to reduce the offense of the cross. Over in Galatians, in the 5th chapter, in verse 11, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." Now that word "stumbling block" there is the Greek word "scandalon," from which we get our word "scandal." "Then the scandal of the cross has been abolished." What these people were trying to do, they were Christians, but they still wanted to keep the law of circumcision. Circumcision was not necessary to become a Christian, and these people thought they were. And so they were accusing him, "Well, you don't need to be circumcised, and so as a result, I myself am being persecuted because of that." The thing Paul was saying, the scandal of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves, for you were called to freedom, brethren. For only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, for through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so Paul would not diminish the cross, because in so doing, he realized, and we turn over here to the book of Colossians, and in the book of Colossians in the second chapter, you will find that to reject the cross would be a compromise of its victory. But what was the victory? The victory was forgiveness of sins. Now listen to this. Beginning in verse 12, but having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having done what? Nailed it to where? The cross. Without the cross, there's no victory. Without the cross, baptism means nothing. Without the cross, the Lord's Supper means nothing. But with the cross, both have significance. And so, to reduce Christianity to what I might define as mere ceremonial observances and a lifestyle that is wholesome isn't the message that I get when I think of the cross. In our assembly and our lifestyle, are we attempting to do this? Are we attempting to make our message more palatable? I have had people come up to me and say, I wish you would quit talking about that glory blood. Do you know that there are some congregations, not in the church that I'm aware of, in the denominational world, they have taken some of the songs, like Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, removed them from their songbooks because they don't want that slaughterhouse religion. And so, are we attempting, if we do this, to make it palatable, to make it more, or to make it less offensive, that other people, you know, well, that's not so bad, I can accept that, but I just can't accept this gory scene. Or maybe we're trying to be less shocking to people with a message that we have to bring to them about the cross. Less offensive to a world that doesn't want to be reminded of the fact that how horrible sin is. Is this what we're attempting to do? For too long, the world has seen a cross of what? Polished metal? I'm looking on the ends of these seats. You know what's on the ends of these seats? How many of you know? There's a cross on each one. Anything wrong with that?
No.
But is that what the cross is all about? Is that it? People wear chain around the neck, and on the chain is a cross. Nice, smooth, slick cross. Is anything wrong with that?
No.
Well, what's the problem then, Don? The problem is this. Those of you who saw the Passion, you already expressed yourself to me. Well, what kind of a cross did you see? It was a rough piece of wood. It hadn't been flamed down and sanded. It was rather a cross that had splinters. And you couldn't wear it around your neck. You know, it's one thing to wear a cross, it's another thing to bear a cross. Jesus bore that cross. And of course, this is after he had been beaten, had been whipped. And he's carrying this old, rugged cross. And you can see the agony that he'd already gone through, and this agony being added to it. It's not one of those kind of crosses. I believe that we've been too long exposed to a concept of Jesus Christ. Listen closely. Superstar. Not Jesus Christ, superstar. My prayer is that this movie will move people to the extent that they will see how horrible that sin is. I have a quote here from a man by the name of George MacLeod, and I totally agree with it, and I quote, "I argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace as well as the steeple of the church, around the ends of the pews. I'm recovering the claim that Jesus Christ was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but a cross between two thieves. On the town garbage heap at a crossroad so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. At the kind of a place where cynics talked smut and thieves cursed, and where soldiers gambled. Because that is where he died. And that is what he died about. That is where Christians should be. And that is what Christianity is all about." I was reading one of our preaching brethren, and he tells about this woman that had come into the worship service one morning. And he says in regard to her, she looked especially graceful in her classic black dress, accented with delicate jewelry. Her necklace featured a tasteful sterling chain accented with one small pendant of a very simply, highly polished design. Smoothed and stylized, the charm was an unmistakable representation of an electric chair. What comes to your mind? Why an electric chair? And then he said, "I woke up." What did he wake up to? He woke up to the fact that symbols are symbols, and those symbols represent something. And then he went ahead to say, "I wonder if the historians could tell us when the cross started looking pretty." Did you ever drive down 6th Street, 7th Street, side streets, see how many crosses there are? There's not only crosses on church buildings, there's crosses on ambulances, there's crosses on insurance places, Blue Cross, Blue Shield, you know. Crosses are here, crosses are there, crosses are everywhere. And he said, "I wonder too, what all the prettiness does to my ability to be touched by the cross." To contemplate its significance, to shed a tear in recognition of the inescapable fact that Jesus suffered and died there for me. Had you ever thought about that? They're all over. And as a result, do we really see and understand? The scourging that Jesus went through, the nails that were there, the continual cramping of the muscles as he hung on the cross, attempting to breathe. The spit of the tormentors. And the movie had insects burrowing into his wounds and his eyes. Let me say, Jesus felt every one of these things. But again, as I was telling the class, I read all four accounts in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as I read those accounts, I never read a word about the cramping of the muscles. I never read a word about the insects burrowing into his wounds. But I'm sure he suffered. But there's one thing that the accounts brought out. And I think this is the real significance of the suffering that the man went through, that Jesus went through on as he hung on the cross. And that is probably the most excruciating pain of all, when he had to cry out, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? What is he saying? He had been with the Father throughout eternity. And now, there is no longer that fellowship, that relationship he has with the Father. He is dying there alone. Well, what's the pain? Sin. Not only my sins, your sins, but the sins of humanity from the beginning of time, even down to Adam and Eve. It was their sins. It was the Jews' sins. It's the Gentiles' sins. It's your sins. It's my sins that he died for. I said earlier that without the cross and without the purpose of his dying on the cross, my sins. Baptism would mean nothing. What do you mean it would mean nothing? Because if you read in Romans the 6th chapter, that when we are baptized into Christ, that we are baptized into his death. Not only into his death, but into his resurrection. And that when we come up out of that watery grave of baptism, we not only died and were buried, but we're resurrected to a new life. A new life in Christ. And you just can't help but understanding that. Well, it would mean nothing if he didn't die on the cross. It would mean nothing if he were resurrected for our sins. And so baptism would mean nothing. Well, what about the Lord's Supper? What's the significance of the Lord's Supper? I have to scold myself every once in a while, because I get here, or somebody else gets here, and I think, well, here's another part of the worship service. Don't think about the one who hung on the cross. That body that was broken and went through all of the things that perhaps that movie showed, or most of them. Don't I think about that blood that was shed, the giving of his life, that I could have eternal life. And you see, that's the center. That's one of the main reasons we come here this morning. Oh yes, preach the word, teach the word. But every Lord's Day morning we come here to be reminded of what he did as he hung on that cross and suffered the So my God, why have you forsaken me? And then I think, is there any place that is more beautiful and fully shown to us and displayed that when we see that he was crucified in one of the ugliest places of all, the hill of the skull, and with those people that were associated with the place. And so the scourging of the nails and the cramping and all of this, I'm not trying in any sense of the word to minimize. But what I do want to emphasize, it's our sins that he died for. The song that has been chosen for our invitation this morning, I think, emphasizes it clearly. And you may get your songbook. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I can sing a brand new song. What's the brand new song? Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I can never pay. Maybe you're here this morning. You realize that Jesus paid a debt. You've not yet accepted that grace of God. You've not confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You want to turn to him, repenting of your past life, that you might be buried with him, to rise, to walk with him in a new life, buried with him in baptism. Maybe you're here as a child of God and you just strayed away. Maybe something has happened. And again, I'm praying to God that this movie will change people's lives. Not only their lives, but they'll come to the place that they'll accept Jesus. And if you need to do that this morning, this is your invitation from the Lord, and it's our prayer. You will come as together we stand and sing.